And as we make our way back to our seats, I do want to invite you to take your Bible and go to the New Testament book of James. So whether you, I think we have three options here. You can turn in your Bible, you can turn in your mobile device, or if you've not gotten one yet, you can turn into your scripture journal to the book of James. We've been providing these scripture journals that have been produced by Crossway for our series through the book of James. If you did not get one already, these things are great. They're on the back table back there. Grab one. Grab another one if you need another one. There's plain black ones with lines in them so you can take notes alongside the scripture. And then there's this really nice one called the Illuminated one. It's got some really beautiful scripture art in it and spaces for you also to take notes. We've been making these available to use these through our sermon series through the New Testament letter of James. James is calling us to wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And so we are considering James' very practical, exhortive letter calling Christians to live their lives in wholehearted devotion to Jesus, to continue to grow in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And so that is our desire as a church, to grow in our devotion to Christ. And James is serving us toward this end by what he has been led by the Spirit to write and have preserved for us in our New Testament. So I now invite you to James chapter 1 as we make our way through the next section of this epistle. I'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and teaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Who remembers taking their driver's test? Okay, how many of you have not yet taken your driver's test? Got some young people here. I will never forget when I took my driver's test because of what was on the line. I took my driver's test 2 weeks before my wedding day. And you can call me insecure if you want, but there was no way on earth my bride was driving us away on our wedding day. So rather than studying for final exams in seminary, I am driving around our campus practicing my parallel parking. I took that test, I aced that test, and now I continue 20 years later to benefit from the reward of passing that test. I'll never forget that day. None of us really honestly like tests, do we? But tests are necessary. Tests reveal what we know, what we don't know. Tests reveal what we can do and what we can't do. Sometimes tests even reveal who we are or who we aren't. As we look at this passage of Scripture today, we're going to look at the fact that God tests his people. And we need the tests that God gives. God gives us tests to reveal who we are and who we need to become. God gives us tests to show who we really are in relationship with him. And specifically from James' perspective, James gives us tests to reveal the degree to which we are devoted to Jesus and to reveal the degree to which we are conformed to the image of Jesus. As we read the scriptures, church, we find a God who tests his people. If you want to take a tour of the specific explicit times where God is said to test his people, I would invite you sometime this week to read these passages. God tested Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 15. God tested the entire community of Israel in Exodus 16, verse 4. God tested King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. And God tested, probably most famously in the Old Testament, Job in chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. God tests his people. And most likely, you are in the midst of a test right now. James doesn't speak of tests as an if, but as a when for the follower of Jesus. The text that Drew taught us a couple weeks back, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Here's what we learn from James about this subject of testing and trials that comes up over and over again in this short epistle. God tests his people on purpose for a purpose. God tests his people on purpose for a purpose. If you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a Christian, then you can be sure that various kinds of tests and trials will come your way. And this morning, James wants us to be sure that every single one of these tests are on purpose for a purpose. These tests are not meant to destroy us, but to develop us. These tests aren't meant to crush us, but to change us. These tests that we're going through right now is not evidence of God messing with us, but God maturing us. James says, here's what you need to know. You need to know this about the difficult times we face in life, that in the midst of great difficulties and trials, God is testing your faith to produce steadfastness. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be mature. He wants you to grow. He wants you to keep becoming what you have been made and redeemed to be. And here's a hard truth for us to grasp, but it's true. And if you don't grasp this as true, you will be one frustrated follower of Jesus. God cares more about changing you than comforting you. Comfort is part of what he does, but making us uncomfortable is also part of what he does, because it's the uncomfortable experience of tests and trials that God uses to strengthen us, mature us, and complete us. So God will test us on purpose for a purpose. And as James' teaching on this subject continues to develop, as it continues to spread out through this letter from the opening of this letter, one thing becomes crystal clear. Even though each and every one of us goes through tailor-made tests for our life, for us as individuals and as in particular ways in relationship to who we are and what we're experiencing in life, every single one of those nuanced, tailored trials on a personal level have a general goal that God is seeking to accomplish in every single one of our lives. Here's what it is according to James. He wants you, God wants you, God wants me to become more mature, more devoted to Christ, and brought into deeper conformity to Christ. Just like Abraham, God tests in our lives are about being devoted more to God than any other human relationship. Like maybe you'll read later this week, just like King Hezekiah, God's tests in our lives are about being more dependent upon God than ourselves. Like Job, God's tests in our lives are about loving God more than family, money, health, and possessions. Whatever test you may find yourself in this moment, James is here to tell you that it's on purpose, for purpose, and that purpose is ultimately about being more devoted to Jesus, more dependent upon Jesus, and more in love with Jesus than anyone or anything. So let's consider this big idea from our text this morning. God tests us on purpose for a purpose. And we're going to see this, Lord willing, from verses 12 through 18. First, God tests us to bless us. Second, in verses 13 through 15, God tests us but never tempts us. And then finally, in verses 16 through 18, God gives us more than tests. Let's look at this now, beginning in verse 12. God tests us to bless us on purpose, for a purpose. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Verse 12 functions as a hinge verse in chapter 1. It's a brilliant literary device. The very same verse that closed out our section last week in verses 9 through 12 is the same verse that opens up now the next section in verses 13 through 18. You may have also noticed, especially as we read from Psalm 1 and Luke 6 in our scripture readings, that this verse sounds a lot like it belongs in the Sermon on the Mount. That's because we discovered earlier in our study of the book of James that James is following the pattern and style of Jesus as he teaches the lessons that he teaches in this letter. He especially writes in this, in verse 12, and it sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. Sounds a lot like count it all joy when you face various trials and difficulties. Sounds a whole lot like blessed are you when you encounter trials and tests. Sounds a lot like Jesus, because it does. On the other side of blessing, on the other side of testing, Jesus promised that there would be blessing. Jesus taught that we will be rewarded up there in proportion to the difficulties we face down here on account of his name. So James is talking like Jesus in verse 12. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that on the other side of testing, there is blessing. And so James is taking that teaching and he's drawing it out. On the other side of testing, there is blessing. Now, according to James, there is both a present and a future element to that blessing that comes on the other side of testing. The future aspect of this blessing is what we primarily considered when we looked at it last week in verse 12, as we considered the significance of the crown of life. A victory crown was the reward that was given at the end of an athletic event, like a medal or a trophy. It was like the Philadelphia Eagles receiving the Lombardi Trophy at the end of Super Bowl 52 last year. I would have loved to have seen that again this year. Maybe next year. But here's the point. The point is this crown is that kind of reward. You've endured a difficult, physically grueling, emotionally grueling, psychologically grueling event. And on the other side of that, there is a reward, a crown. And according to James, this crown, whether it's literal or figurative, that's really not the big deal. I said this last week. I think it's figurative, but if we get to heaven one day and Jesus starts handing out real crowns, I'm not going to complain, okay? And here's what we'll do. We'll cast them at his feet because he's the reason why we received them in the first place. Amen? But the reality is this. Is that God promises a blessing on the other side of the difficult testings we experience in this life. And that reward, that gift, that acknowledgement will be life. Life. Life in fullness forever. Isn't it true that the difficult things we go through in this life feel like we're losing life, feel like we're dying, feel like we're being crushed, feel like things are being taken away? God says on the other side of going through loss and difficulty and pain and heartache will be the reward of life forever. Everything we wished we would have gotten out of life down here, but failed to experience because of its brokenness and being under the curse of sin, will then be restored and experienced in its fullness in the presence of God. This is what David said in Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. Listen, let me encourage you with this prospect. We go through hard times here. We go through difficulties here. We will be tested here, but one day it will be only ever awesome. That song that you may have heard from the first Lego movie, Everything is Awesome. Remember that? I just wanted to get that in your head again because it's hard to get it out. If you have kids or nephews or nieces, that song is very hard to get out of your head. And I had it in my head earlier because Lego Movie 2 came out, and I figured I'd just torture you now as well. However, one day, everything will be awesome. Jesus will restore life in its fullness. We get that portrait in the book of Revelation. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, for those former things are past. What do we experience in the presence of God on the other side of testing down here? Life forever in its fullness. That's the blessing. That's the ultimate blessing on the other side of testing, the crown of life. Isn't it true that tests have a way of revealing what we truly value and what we truly love? Isn't it also true that tests have a way of bringing us closer to the people that we experience them with? There's a future aspect to this blessing on the other side of testing, but there's also a present aspect to this blessing on the other side of testing. And it's implied at the end of verse 12. At the end of verse 12, we read that when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. What does this imply? It implies that on the other side of the test, you become more amazed and in love with the person you've experienced it with. You will become more devoted, more loving, more affectionate toward the one you have endured it with. And so James is saying the crown of life is given to those who stand the test and keep on loving Jesus. Why would you keep on loving Jesus? I believe it's implied because throughout the trial, Jesus becomes increasingly loving to those whom he is with through the trials. I'll give an illustration. I still remember the early days of my dating relationship with Rachel when we were in college. And we weren't dating too long before she helped me walk through a very difficult time in my life. I found out maybe 6 months into our dating relationship that my grandmother had been diagnosed with terminal breast cancer. And we were both in college, 600 miles away from Philadelphia, 600 miles away from this difficult news, and I really had no way of getting home to see my grandma. I already told you I didn't have a license, so therefore I didn't have a car. I also was a very poor college student, didn't have the money to fly home. And so here's Rachel. She says, you know what? I'll drive you home. So she drove me home 12 hours on a Friday from South Carolina to Philadelphia so that I could sit with my grandmom, pray with my grandmom, share the gospel with my grandmom one last time before she died. I believe it was that afternoon, sharing the gospel with my mom, Jan, that she put her faith and trust in Jesus. The next time I saw my grandmom was when I was officiating her funeral 2 months later. And I just remember going through that trial and being overwhelmed by Rachel's care for me, her love, her generosity, her support. You know what it did? It not only blessed me, it drew out of me a deeper love for her. And I was going to put a ring on that finger, I'll tell you what. Right? Isn't this what happens when Jesus goes through us, goes with us through trials? As we go through the difficulties of life, as we go through heartaches and heartbreaks, as we go through trials and testings, Jesus goes with us. And as we experience his love and his care and his generosity and his blessing and his presence, what happens? We're not only blessed by that, we are drawn to love him more. That's part of the nowness of the blessing on the other side of testing. God tests us on purpose for a purpose. And what is that purpose? God tests us to bless us. Notice second that God tests us but never tempts us. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Douglas Moo, in his very helpful commentary on the book of James, says the following about why James cautions us in this direction. We go from a statement about the blessing on the other side of testing to a warning about temptation. Why does he do this? Moo suggests that every trial, every external difficulty carries with it a temptation, an inner enticement to sin. God may bring or allow trials, but he is not, James insists, the author of temptation. In other words, God tests us, but he never tempts us. However, the tests and trials and difficulties God sends into our lives often place us in a context where we find ourselves very much tempted to sinfully respond to our trials, to sinfully respond to our difficulties, to sinfully respond to both God and others in those moments of testing. And James' point is this. He's aware. He understands our humanness. He understands our frailness. He understands our weakness. He says, listen, we sin when we go through tests. We fail when we go through tests. But make sure you know this. In those moments when you fail, we must not blame God. Rather, we must take responsibility ourselves. James is not changing the subject from tests to temptations. Moo goes on to say, his concern, rather, is to help his readers resist the temptation that comes along with the trial. For every trial brings temptation. And he gives some examples. Financial difficulty can tempt us to question God's providence in our lives. The death of a loved one can tempt us to question God's love for us. The suffering of the righteous poor and the ease of the wicked rich can tempt us to question God's justice or even his existence. Thus, testing almost always includes temptation, and temptation is itself a test. And because of what James goes on to say in verse 16, don't want to get too ahead of ourselves here, but because of what James says in verse 16, do not be deceived. God is a giver. I think the common temptation that James is bringing to the surface here, the common temptation we all face in testings and trials, is to think untrue thoughts about God. Tests can tempt us to doubt God's love, can tempt us to deny God's control, and can tempt us to dismiss God's power and even dismiss God's goodness. James' point is, don't be deceived. Don't think untrue thoughts about God when you go through difficulties, when you go through trials, when you go through testings. Don't blame him. It's hard. You're struggling. You're failing. You're not always responding in faith. You're doubting. You're denying. You're wrestling. You're grappling. But realize this, God's not to blame for that. He is who he is, and you are who you are. And so James' point is that when we respond sinfully to the difficulties and trials of life, James says we are responsible, not God. So God doesn't need to change. We need to change our minds about God. We are not victims. God hasn't been unfair or cruel to us. When we respond sinfully to God or to people under trial, church, we are to blame. We need to own that. And that's James' point in verses 13 through 15. And James gives us two metaphors to help explain what goes on internally as we struggle with responding appropriately to the tests that we face. There's one in verse 14 and one in verse 15 that describes how this happens internally. Verse 14 actually gives us a fishing analogy. I was joking before our gathering here. It's like maybe Blake is the only one who would get this, or maybe Greg because he's an Eagle Scout, right? But he uses a fishing analogy. He says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And this is language that comes right off the dock. The picture is of a fish being lured out of a safe place by bait that seems attractive and enticing. And in the end, he gets hooked and dragged out of the water. And what happens when the fish gets dragged out of the water? It dies. James says, this is how temptation works. We're going through a hard time. We're going through difficulty. We're being tested. We're under trial. And here's what we face. We face a temptation to think untrue thoughts about God that are alluring to us. And in the end, they make the trial more difficult. Where do those desires come from? Not God, from your own sinful heart. He repeats the very same thing and takes it a step further in verse 15. He uses a childbirth analogy. He says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Once you're hooked by that desire, it grows and develops and becomes something bigger and stronger. He says, and finally, when that desire takes fullness, it becomes all blown out sin, and then that sin ultimately leads to death. You think this is something that's going to give life. It's going to give birth to life. It's going to make things better for you if you think this way or act this way. James says, no, don't be deceived. Thinking hard thoughts about God, thinking harsh thoughts, untrue thoughts about God in the midst of difficulties, it might feel better. It might feel like you're giving birth to something that will bring life, but in the end, it brings forth death. It makes a hard thing harder, a difficult thing more difficult. So with each test and trial, there's a temptation, James is arguing, that comes from within, that must be resisted, The temptation in and of itself is not the sin. It's giving into it that is the sin. And James says, here's how you overcome it. And that's where I think verses 16 through 18 come in. Here's what helps you overcome the temptation to think hard thoughts about God in the midst of trials and temptations. We need to understand these next verses in context. Don't be deceived. God is a giver. So God gives tests, yes, but God gives more than tests. He's not just a test giver. He's also a gift giver. Don't forget that. This would be thinking of a parent who only disciplines but doesn't also provide and give Christmas presents. Look at what James says in verse 16 following. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Don't be deceived, James says. God is more than a test giver. God is a good gift giver. Everything you have, life and breath, and everything comes from the heart of a good Father who is generous and benevolent and never changes. He's the Father of lights. This would be better interpreted, heavenly lights, or the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars. He's the one who brought the universe into existence through his Son. He's the one who creates and animates and gives life. This Father is the one who blesses you. This Father is the one who takes care of you. He doesn't just test you. He doesn't just seek to change you. He doesn't just put you through trials. That's just part of what he does as your heavenly Father. He also constantly never ceases to bring good things into your life. I think what James is doing here is he's saying, here's how you overcome temptation of hard thoughts about God when you're being tested. Remember that he's not just a test giver. He's also a gracious gift giver. And here's the greatest gift he's given to you. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That's another birthing analogy. That's birthing language. Of his own will, he gave birth to us. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What's his point? Here's the greatest gift you've ever received. God chose to give you the gift of the new birth. He's chosen to give you the gift of new life. You were dead in your sins, but God, who is rich in mercy and a giver of good gifts to those who do not deserve, allowed your deaf ears to hear the word of truth, the word of gospel, and hear it as good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He opened your eyes to see Jesus living for you and dying and bleeding for you and rising from the dead for you, so that you can be forgiven all your sin, so that all your shame and guilt can be removed, so all God's judgment will be absorbed by him in your place on the cross. He opened your eyes to see. He opened your ears to hear. He opens your heart to feel and to believe and to repent and to grab a hold of Jesus for dear life. That is a gift from God. And if he's given you his Son, don't believe for a single minute that he'll stop being a giver to you as you go through this hard thing you're going through right now. You can endure. You will make it through the test. Why? Ultimately, because there is a test you didn't have to take. There was a test that we all failed in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, a test that we never would have passed, never could have passed, but Jesus came and passed the test for us. He passed the test for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil and never giving in. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus passed the test by living a righteous life, getting upon the cross, and being tortured tormented and judged in our place so that we, who are test failers, could have life through the test passer. Jesus passed the test we never could have passed, never would have passed. And how did he do this? Not for those who deserved, not for those who had it all together, but for men and women like you and me, for sinners, for the ones who often take the bait, for ones who often fail and give birth to sin and bring death into our lives and the lives of others. God gives us more than tests. God has given us his Son. And the way we overcome our temptations of thinking hard thoughts about God when we are going through tests and trials, this is going to sound so familiar, going to sound so basic. It's going to be like, are you going to just say this all the time? Yes, I am. Preach the gospel to yourself. The way we overcome our temptations of thinking hard thoughts about God when we are going through tests and trials is to preach the gospel to ourselves. Jesus endured the ultimate test for me. Church, God tests us on purpose for a purpose. God tests us to bless us. God tests us, but never tempts us. And may we never forget that even though we're tempted to believe hard thoughts about God, that God gives us more than tests. He has given us new life. He's given us Jesus, who endured the ultimate test on our behalf. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great interest in our lives. Thank you for considering us your sons and daughters. Thanks for caring more about making us into what we ought to be for your glory and always keeping us comfortable. Lord, you have, Lord, right now, many of us are in the midst of hard things. We feel the pressures and pains of life in this broken world. There are things going on in our lives that are outside of our control. There are broken things we wish weren't broken. Hard things we wish weren't hard. Things that we don't have that we wish we had. Things that we have that we wish we didn't have. God, we experience and are experiencing various trials and testing. But would you help us this morning to believe that all these things happen on purpose for a purpose? That your heart is to bless us on the other side of testing. That you're not trying to crush us, but to change us, not to destroy us, but to deepen our devotion to Jesus. And help us to believe that that is a good thing. Would you give us grace to endure by turning from hard thoughts about you to believing what's true about you? You are a giver, and you don't change. And when we doubt your giving heart, may we look no further than the cross and see that you've given us your Son and you've given us everything in him. Wisdom, righteousness, power, forgiveness, redemption, justification, reconciliation, eternal life. You have been so good to us. Help us believe. In Jesus' name.